This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his presence? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. The Apostle Peter here in the third chapter is drawing an analogy between the days of Noah and the circumstances surrounding the conditions that will prevail at the end of the gospel age, that there will be similarities to be noted. One thing is that when Noah preached his message of righteousness and warned the people of impending doom, they did not heed his message, but carried on the usual affairs of life, not having faith nor obedience that is required of the Lord's word to please him. The people of Noah's day could discern nothing, no evidences to support or confirm the message that Noah was preaching of a coming flood. They didn't have the faith that Noah had of the truthfulness of God's word, that these things would be fulfilled. Now, in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the Apostle Paul describes Noah's faith with these words. 11th chapter, the 7th verse. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So we see that Noah had faith in God's prediction of a coming flood in spite of lack of evidence in the things that were about them. And it also says here that by his action of faith and in the building of the ark, that he condemned his generation, the apostle tells us, by the which he condemned the world, as well as became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. When we consider that it had never rained prior to the flood, the evidence seems to be in this direction, for we read in Genesis, the second chapter, the 5th and 6th verses, every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground. So we see that this fog or mist helped to supply sufficient water for the herbs and plants to grow. And so for Noah to predict a coming flood and then to build this ark required great faith. In Genesis, the 6th chapter, we read the 3rd verse that evidently Noah was warned of God of this impending catastrophe 120 years prior to its occurrence. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his day shall be 120 years. Now when we consider the immense size of the ark, I believe it was 300 cubits by 30 by 50, and the 120 years in which it was necessary to complete it, and the possibility that it may have been even built on land on dry land, and then to be doing this day by day, he and his family, erecting this ark, and preaching on the side as well of the coming flood and of the need of men to prepare their hearts and to exercise the same faith he did and obedience that they might be saved also, that required great faith on Noah's part. And we can imagine that when the people saw Noah working, it should have convinced them that this man was in deadly earnest about the surety of the vision, and evidently Noah's life showed that he was not irresponsible or a man that lacked any wisdom, but the fact that he built this ark should have made them look into the message a little further. Because if such a thing were true, as he spoke of, well, then they should have bestirred themselves to like action on their own part. So by this daily activity of Noah, he was condemning the world in that they did not seriously consider the message that he had to preach until it was too late. In 2 Peter, the second chapter, the fifth verse, we read that God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Again, we have reference in 1 Peter, the third chapter, commencing with the 20th verse, concerning the fallen angels, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was at preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Here we have just one of the many evidences of the long suffering patience of God, waiting until his own purposes are fulfilled. And this long suffering of God, this waiting period, was paralleled the building of the ark while the ark was a preparing. How beautifully this pictures the patience that God has in husbanding the fruit of the earth, having long patience for it until it produces the fruitage that he is looking for. This ark, we believe, is still being built, spiritually or figuratively speaking. This ark represents the church of God, and that until the last member is selected, separated, crystallized, this ark will not have been completed. In 2 Peter, the third chapter, fifth verse, we read, third chapter, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. This scripture supports the Velian theory, which is elaborated somewhat in the early part of the sixth volume. This is one of several other scriptures which confirm this theory, we believe. The scripture in the fifth verse, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, the thought here is that there was a veil or canopy of water above the earth, separated by a space called in the Bible the firmament, and that there were waters above the firmament, that is, this veil of water circling about the earth, and there was water in the earth, and that while we have the oceans and the seas down here, yet this other veil, being separated from the earth, was invisible as far as the people were concerned. They were unaware of the fact that this water ring was about the earth, and that it was treasured, stored, kept in reserve against a particular period of judgment, and that at that time it would collapse. And God's word or decree was that it would stay there fast until the time came that it was to collapse, and that this was time to occur in Noah's day. The Apostle Peter makes this quite clear in several illustrations, this thought of God keeping in reservation by his word of authority a particular time in which he shall reward his people and punish the ungodly. In 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter, the 9th verse, we see what is on his mind. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So this water rain was held in space until the time of the flood was to occur. Thus, brethren, we gain some valuable lessons that we are to study prophecy by the word of God and not by current events. Current events can be very deceptive and very unreliable, but the word of God is sure and steadfast. Thus, in the study of prophecy, we first inquire into his word concerning things to come. Current events take a mere secondary part. They merely confirm or show the nearness of these predictions, but they are unreliable in themselves. The people in Noah's day, they had no evidence of the flood, this impending disaster. It was invisible as far as they were concerned, and it required faith, faith such as Noah had, that such an occurrence would ever come about. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, we read, 36th verse, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the presence of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the presence of the Son of Man be." In Luke, the 17th chapter, we have much the same account, but we'll read it. 26th verse, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." We know that in the second volume that these scriptures are quoted to verify the fact that the initial phase of Christ's kingdom and its establishment, that there would be a period of secret presence, and that our Lord, in answer to the question, "When shall these things be, and the end of the age?" And another, "and the sign of thy presence," that in answer to these three questions, the 24th chapter of Matthew was recorded for our benefit. And there the Master tells us that the world would be just as unaware of the fact of his presence as the people in Noah's day were unaware of the fact that Noah was truly a prophet of the Lord. And that as it was in the days of Noah's presence, they believed not, so it would be in the days of the Son of Man, they would believe not. They would know not. They would be unaware of the impending catastrophe, and their faith would not change this conviction. But there's another lesson there. While our Lord did lay peculiar and emphatic stress on the fact that the world would be unaware of his second advent, his presence, in their midst. He laid equal stress on another lesson, that they would not remain ignorant of this fact, that they would know not until the flood would come. Then they would know. And he also said that they will see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth would wail and mourn. This sign that would be given to the world would be given, but it would be too late for them to benefit from, as it was in the days of Noah, averting the trouble upon them. Notice that in Matthew 24 and in Luke, the 17th chapter, it likens the period of Noah's presence and of Jesus' presence by days, plural, as it was in the days, plural, of Noah, so it shall be in the days, plural, of the Son of Man. There would be a period of time in which the Master would be present. But when it comes to the time of revealment, it's day, singular. That is not a period. We'd like to lay stress on that. While his early phase of his second advent would be a period of time in which the world would not be aware of the fact of the presence, when it would come time for the revealment to come, that is singled out as a day. So shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is to be revealed. There are many lessons here for the Lord's people that it will not suffice us to say in connection with prophecy, future events in God's Word, but we'll wait and see. This wait and see attitude did not help the world at that time. We should act on prophecy in advance when we see that it tells us of things that are to occur. We should be prepared, as Noah was. He went about being prepared before the flood came. The world did wait, and they saw, but it was too late to get the particular blessing that might have been theirs had they acted upon faith. There were no unbelievers when the flood came. And when we read the account in Genesis, it tells us that evidently after preparing the ark that it required a full week for the animals to be contained in the ark. Noah was warned 7 days in advance of the rainstorm that he was to take the animals and to house them into the ark. And after the completion of that work, after they were all safely in the ark, then we read that God shut him in. That would include Noah and his family. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. And it was at the conclusion of the 7 days that the great rainstorm recorded of the breaking of the fountains of the deep and the opening of the windows of heaven occurred. And it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And then the subsequent waterfall remained for another 150 days before it began to slowly subside and the earth gradually become dry land. In the account, we read that Noah was instructed in connection with the ark that he was to pitch the rooms within and without. Evidently, it was with some bituminous that this would have a double effect, we believe. It would not only render the ark waterproof by smearing it inside and outside with this pitch, but we feel it would also have the effect of rendering it impossible for those on the outside to try to grasp the sides of the ark and climb aboard to safety. It served a double purpose. Because, no doubt, if the people saw evidences of the flood during those 7 days, they would have interfered with the entering of those animals in the ark. Because if they saw that there really was going to be a flood, they would not have stayed on the outside.
they would have entered in themselves. So during the 7 days, while they witnessed it, they still did not believe. They just saw this strange event taking place, and they probably thought at that time, now he really is a fanatic. And when they saw these things taking place, and the difficulty encountered in bringing these animals in and properly installing them. But when the storm came, then their eyes were opened. And they would have endeavored to get in, but then the door was shut. They were not enabled to gain access into the ark. And the floods came down like a cloudburst, evidently, and it didn't take very long for that boat to be floated. And any effort on their part to utilize the boat as an ark of safety to them would be fruitless. Now the point here is that the flood did not occur until the church had entered the ark of safety. The flood time of trouble in the scriptures, we believe, will not actually occur until the church has gone home. There are many scriptures, we believe, that teach this lesson, that in spite of the conditions in the earth today, in spite of the fact that Gentile times did end in 1914, we still have not come to the particular time of trouble upon which our Lord Jesus and other prophets laid peculiar stress of being a time of trouble such as was not since there was a nation. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, we read, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of the light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober." The 9th verse, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the apostle, we believe here, is not laying particular stress that the time when our master would arrive, the moment of his arrival, would not overtake the church as a thief in the night. He's not stressing the fact that the church would not be asleep as to the moment of his arrival, but would not be asleep as to the events which would be taking place after he arrived, and thus during that period in which he had arrived and made himself known to them, that they would prepare themselves by obedience to God's message for something that was yet future, so that the day would not overtake them as it would overtake the world and overtake nominal Christendom. For he says that as the birth pangs, singular, comes unexpectedly and suddenly seizes the woman with child, that so shall this destruction be. He doesn't say this will be a gradual destruction. He does not say this would be a destruction that would involve spasms of trouble. There's no plural here. He's not likening it as a woman has several birth pangs in connection with the deliverance of the child, that thus it will be the day of the Lord. No. He says that this sudden destruction would be as the birth pang occurs itself, suddenly, unexpectedly. "And when they shall say peace and safety, then shall come sudden destruction upon them." The church, however, would be aware of this impending event. The Lord would inform them, enlighten his people as to this event about to occur, and they would not be in darkness, and thus they would not be overtaken by this experience, but would be faithful, and thus would enter into the heavenly condition at this particular juncture by obedience. Now, when it says that the Lord's people are not appointed unto wrath, but unto salvation, the thought here is not unto the salvation of their flesh. We are not to enter into the ark of safety from the human standpoint.
that it means God sparing us persecution and violence, it would be that the Lord's people, by obedience at this end of the age, would be spared the necessity of entering into the kind of trouble into which some of the foolish virgin class will have to wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb at the time of the Great Tribulation. The faithful of the church would not have this experience, would not be needed for them. But as far as suffering and violence is concerned, that has been the call of the church down through the age. Whatever the Lord's will might require, that even hereunto are we called, that our faith might be tried. This entering into the ark would be a deliverance into the spiritual condition, just like Elijah is delivered by the fiery chariot to the heavenly condition, just like the three Hebrew children in the furnace. Their cords were burned so that they were free, but those cords, brethren, are the cords of flesh. There is not a sparing of their physical condition. That might have been true in the type, but in the antitype, the fulfillment of that is they'd be delivered as new creatures. Same with Gideon and the vessels. Remember the 300 followers of Gideon, how when they broke their pitchers and the light shone forth and they routed the Midianites, that prefigured their destruction. That the light of truth and the message is shown out all the more clearly with the destruction of their earthen vessels. It's not the salvation of the flesh that is here prefigured, but a deliverance from an entrance into the time of trouble, the period of anarchy, in which there will be such lawlessness in the earth that it will make the righteously inclined sick to see the things that are occurring. Notice the Lord's jewels in Malachi. Remember it says about the Lord's jewels that they would be gathered at the end of the age? That this class, that when they meet together, they think upon his holy name. He says, they shall be mine. And what he says, he says, I'll spare them. As a father spares a faithful son. Well, what does he spare them from, this jewel class? He spares them from the day that will burn as an oven, in the which the wicked will be burned up like stubble, and so forth, and they'll have no root or branch. They'll be spared from an entrance into the time of trouble. The jewels will be spared that experience, but they won't be spared the grinding process, the cutting processes, and the refining in the fire. Then they won't be spared from that. But they will be from the Armageddon trouble that's predicted in the Lord's Word. And the Lord says, pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape those days that would be coming upon the earth. And any one of the little flock will be worthy to escape that particular trouble. The hour of temptation is not this trouble, the anarchy of the Bible. The hour of temptation, the trial, the special trial upon the church, would be when papacy and Protestantism are in the ascendancy and they execute persecuting powers. Notice that it tells also about the ark when it's seen in the temple, then comes the thunderings and the lightning. After the angel has offered up the incense, then the censer is cast into the earth. Following the development in the prayer life of the Christian down through the age, the offering up of much incense for the prayers of the saints, that after the sin offering is complete, then the censer is cast into the earth and the ministry of evil will be turned from developing the church to softening the world, preparing them for the kingdom of peace, which is shortly to follow after the trouble. After Jesus was crucified and died, came the earthquake attending his death and the resurrection of some of the sleeping ones in the type. Well, some say, well, are we not in the time of trouble now? We haven't time to go into this subject much, but let's read just Mark, the 13th chapter, the 18th verse on. Pray that your flight be not in the winter, for in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Are we in the winter time now? And he's not comparing that there's going to be a springtime of trouble, a summertime of trouble, and a wintertime of trouble. No, the time of trouble is the winter, period. The other phases of the seasons have no bearing on this, that the winter is the time of trouble. Not a phase of it,
Not the climax of it, but the time of trouble. It says, pray that your flight be not in winter, for in those days it shall be a time of trouble, such as there was not since there was a nation. The conditions that exist today actually do not seriously hamper us or even the world, take for this nation. We can go about our studies, we are employed, we could have food on the table. In the world, there's pleasures to be obtained. We couldn't say that there's never been a time of trouble such as this, because there have been times in the past where the people had not those privileges and have suffered much more than the people do right now. It's only the potentialities of trouble that men are witnessing today, of the awesomeness of the H-bomb and of disease-carrying bombs and deathly rays and so forth. It's only the fear of impending things, but that is not the time of trouble because it hasn't really upset the population as a whole. They're burying themselves in pleasure and pleasures of the flesh, in sport, in their own enterprises, in the making of money, in the building of houses, and in marrying, and so forth. That's what the people are still doing today. It hasn't interfered with that. But when the time of trouble comes, it's going to interfere with that. They're going to stop planting, and stop building, and stop marrying when that time comes. That has not yet arrived. He says, pray that your flight be not in winter. That's when the great company class come out of Babylon, the winter. When Babylon falls, there's going to be a flight from Babylon in the winter, in the time of trouble. And he says, and in those days shall be affliction such as was not since the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for or because of the elect, this is the proper rendering, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. When we read in one of the other Gospels, it's worded a little more clearly. The church will be in the glorified state when these conditions are prevalent in the earth. And they, from their position of glory and authority, will cut short the days. Not for themselves. The word sake should not be in here at all in the Bible, in the King James. But because the great deliverer will come out of Zion, those days will be cut short, terminated, lest all flesh perish. The ark is a beautiful symbol of safety and of hope and peace. And thus we see that in the scriptures, this expression, ark, is used to denote these from various standpoints. We have the Ark of the Covenant, which was a particular article of furniture that was found in the Most Holy of the tabernacle arrangement and of the temple arrangement. And this ark in the Most Holy is the same as Noah's Ark. It's the same thing, only the setting is quite different, but the basic lesson is the same, that the ark is God's treasure chest, God's hope chest for the world. And in that chest were to be found the tables of the law, and then the manna of food, and so forth. And Aaron's rod that budded. But the world will only inherit the tables of the law. The church themselves appropriate the other two things. They become God's elect, and they are partakers of immortality. But the tables of the law, that message will not only be for themselves, but that part will be shared with the world. And the ark of bulrushes that the little babe Moses was placed, there is the same lesson of deliverance. That was a means whereby God delivered the Moses class, particularly our Lord Jesus. There's a beautiful picture there of the experiences in Moses' life and how they prefigured the same experiences that Jesus would have. But there's another lesson, a secondary lesson, in which the church are also additionally prefigured by the personage of Moses. The Apostle Peter tells us in his first epistle, the third chapter, a little more about this ark, the 21st verse. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The preceding verse tells us about the ark. The long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. This picture of the ark is twofold, and we believe that it will be utilized in the next stage to teach quite a different lesson. But at this particular time, its application pertains to the church of those who enter into covenant relationship with God. They gain access into that ark. Noah would therefore prefigure Jesus, our Savior, and his family would picture the church in this particular picture in the general way. And that the means of gaining entrance into the ark would be consecration of our all to do God's will. And thus, if we do this, we would, if we're faithful to our covenant, we would be spared the necessity of the experiences that will come upon the world during the time of Armageddon. We'll be not spared according to the flesh and suffering and sorrow, but we would be spared from the flood time of trouble, because the church will go home prior to this particular event. But in another scale, this ark has another application with the world. The world will also enter this ark, but in a different sense. They will have their deliverance. The Ark of the Covenant in ancient times led the children of Israel into the Promised Land. So there's really a double type, just like this Passover arrangement. In the present age, that ark which is going before could represent Jesus, the faithfulness of Jesus leading his people, the consecrated of this age, into the Promised Land. It also pictures the church is now journeying from the ark of the tabernacle arrangement to the temple arrangement, that we are on a journey, and that this ark will eventually rest in God's house of glory, the permanent structure. So, in another sense, the ark represents the church of this age, journeying to the promised land. In another sense, it's being built. It hasn't even been built. See, it depends on which particular analogy, but all these stress the development of the church in the present time. But now, the second application, this ark will lead the world to the promised land. But then that promised land is not to be spiritual. It'll be an earthly promised land as pertains to the world. And this particular application will pertain then to the millennial age. We haven't time to go into that. That probably would take as long as this particular talk did this morning.